And last night at the fellowship meal to be together and to taste of different foods from around the world, my only regret was that we didn't have little flags to stick in each one to remind us as we were eating them where they were from. You get them all on that plate, and after you get them there, and you say, "Now I forget which country I'm tasting this time." And the I tried to do them one at a time so that I could try to get into it. But by the time I got down to the last few, I'd forgotten where in the world I was. But it was a very special time, and a time of fellowship with you, and a time of enjoying what the Lord is doing among His people and through His people around the world. We appreciate very much at the Center for Urban Theological Studies your partnership with us in the ministry there, as you have been faithful in providing financial support for the ministry there. Our full-time staff of 10 people and part-time staff of 6 count it a real joy to have ministry partners throughout the country who not only remember us in our financial needs, but also in prayer and in the partnership which we enjoy in the ministry of the gospel. So I'd like to thank you for that and to encourage you in that ministry, because that is a tremendous ministry of encouragement and a ministry of solidarity with the people of God in other places that is very deeply appreciated. This morning I would like to come to you in our message this morning from Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18, on the theme, the Gentile Challenge. Acts chapter 11, verses 1 through 18. The apostles and the brothers throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. So when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the uncircumcised believers criticized him and said, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." Peter began and explained everything to them precisely as it had happened. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision. I saw something like a large sheet being let down from heaven by its four corners, and it came down to where I was. I looked into it and saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, and birds of the air. Then I heard a voice telling me, 'Get up, Peter, kill and eat.' I replied, 'Surely not, Lord. Nothing impure or unclean has ever entered my mouth.' The voice spoke from heaven a second time, 'Don't call anything impure that God has made clean.' This happened 3 times, and then it was all pulled up to heaven again. Right then, 3 men who had been sent to me from Caesarea stopped at the house where I was staying. The Spirit told me to have no hesitation about going with them. These 6 brothers also went with me, and we entered the man's house. He told us how he had seen an angel appear in his house and say, 'Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved.' As I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came on them, as He had come on us at the beginning. Then I remembered what the Lord had said, 'John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit.' So if God gave them the same gift He gave us who believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, who was I to think that I could oppose God?" When they heard this, they had no further objection and praised God, saying, "So then God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life." Let's pray. Father in heaven, this is Your word, the word of truth. We come this morning hour to have You teach us the lessons of Your Word, that our thinking, our lives, and our actions might be brought into conformity to Your divine will. Grant, O God, to us open hearts and minds to hear Your Word and to receive it with gladness and with faith. And then grant to us, Lord, the compulsion of this passage to go and share this same message with others, that they too might be joined into the family of God. Use this hour to that end, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This passage presents before us the great challenge perhaps the greatest challenge that the early church faced, and I believe it's a challenge which confronts the Church of Jesus Christ even today. It's a lesson very difficult for us to learn because we, by very nature, are very self-centered people, a people who are very comfortable with our own environment and very uncomfortable with people whose ways are very different than our own. The biggest challenge facing the early church was the challenge of taking the gospel to the Gentiles around them. The Lord Jesus Christ had made very plain, it seems to us, to His disciples what His plan for the world was when, after the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, Jesus had His disciples together, and prior to His ascension into heaven, Jesus said to them, go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even to the ends of the earth. How much clearer could it be that Jesus wanted to make disciples of all the nations of the world? Well, I think this passage tells us a little bit of how difficult it was for the early church, that initial group of disciples, to really comprehend what God meant when He gave that challenge, that He really meant for the gospel to go from that initial community of believers in Jerusalem to the Gentiles of the earth, and how psychologically difficult that was for that group of believers to do that, given what God had been teaching them prior to that time. If Peter had a struggle with it, how much more did the rest of the church have a struggle with it? And if Peter had a struggle with it, how much more do we have a struggle with it? In this passage, we find a number of instances in the book of Acts, and this is one of them, that when the church in Jerusalem heard that the gospel had come to the Gentiles, they were perplexed and perhaps even disturbed that that had happened. So much so that they sent out couriers or messengers or ambassadors to check it out. And we know that this was not easy, because we're told in verse 2 that when Peter went up to Jerusalem, the circumcised believers criticized him, saying, "You went into the house of uncircumcised men and ate with them." When they had heard the message that the gospel had come to the Gentiles, they didn't jump for joy, but they said, "What's going on here?" A little later on in the chapter, in verse 19 and following, we find out that when the gospel comes to Antioch, that the word comes to the church in Jerusalem, in verse 22, we're told that they send Barnabas to Antioch to check it out. What's going on here? What is it that God is doing, or is it that God is doing this in drawing into His family Gentiles? Now, Gentile is a term that doesn't mean a lot to us, because most of us come from Gentile backgrounds. We are the Gentiles, but to a Jew, that word Gentile meant unclean. It was that which was unclean before God, and that which God had commanded them not to have anything to do with. They were to avoid the Gentiles at all costs, lest they be led astray by the Gentiles and give their hearts to the idol gods of the Gentiles, and therefore come under the wrath and curse of God. And emotionally and psychologically, the believing Jewish community had been taught not only to fear, but to despise the Gentile nations around them. And they had lost sight of one of the very basic desires of the Lord God that had been His from before the foundation of the world. In Genesis, the very first chapter, that plan of the Lord was outlined for us when the Lord, in creating Adam and Eve, in His own image, came to them and said, the Lord God blessed them, and He said to them, "Be fruitful, multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the earth, rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, and over every crawling creature." the Lord, from the before the foundation of the world, in His creation purpose, desired to have this earth filled with the crown of His creation, mankind, who in every place, in every corner of the earth, would live their life wholly, totally to the praise of their Creator. We know that the Lord God did not lose sight of that as His command, even after sin came into the picture, because after the flood, when the Lord had destroyed the earth because of the rebellion of man, the Lord God comes to Noah after the flood, and He gives them that same commission again to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But it was God's desire to have the earth filled with an obedient people. It was God's desire to have the earth filled with a people of faith who trusted God and loved God with all their heart and with all their soul and with all their mind. We find that shortly after the flood comes along, just two chapters later in Genesis chapter 11, we find the rebellion has risen up again. They've already forgotten God's judgments upon the earth at the time of Noah. And we find the peoples of the earth gathered together at Babel. And there they gathered at Babel to rebel against the Lord God and said, God, we are not going to do as You have asked us to do. We are not going to fill the earth. But we are going to stay here and make a name for ourselves. And we will be very great, very much apart from Your presence and Your will for us. And there the Lord God did an extraordinary thing that has impacted the world since that very time, when the Lord God came and broke that rebellion by dividing the languages of man. For that time they spoke one language and were able to unite together in rebellion against God. But at Babel the Lord divided their tongues so that they could not conspire together in rebellion against Him. They could not understand each other anymore. And from that day on to this very day, mankind has been divided between themselves into nations and groups of people, with language being one of the major characteristics. And God broke their rebellion and caused their rebellion against Him now to become a major rebellion against one another. Missiologically, in terms of the purposes of God, the Lord divided the earth so that man could not be united in rebellion against Him. But He accomplished one of His very basic purposes, and that is, He divided man so that they spread out over the earth and they filled it. But there was still a problem. Mankind did go from Babel and began to spread and go to all the corners of the earth and moved out further and further, so that the earth became filled with people, as you and I know very well now. But they were not an obedient people. They were not in a people of faith. They were not a people who loved the Lord. As they went from Babel, they did not go with hearts that had been changed. They did not go from Babel with hearts that loved the Lord, but they went out as a rebel people to pursue their evil practices. And though the earth became filled with the apple of God's eye, people made in the image of God, they were a rebel people, and God continued to grieve in His heart because His creation purpose had not yet been fulfilled. In Genesis chapter 12, God begins to move on in His plan, because God still wants an earth filled with people who love the Lord. He still wants the earth filled with people who name His name and seek in their whole life to honor Him. So in Genesis chapter 12, the Lord moves on in His plan, and He says, my plan is to begin with one of these nations, one of these households of all these rebel nations, to begin with one of them to accomplish my saving purpose. And He comes to the house of Abraham, and He says to Abraham, to one man and his family, I am going to make of you a great nation, and I am going to bless you, and I'm going to give you a land that will be your very own, and you will become a great nation that will number more than the stars of the sky and the sand of the seashore. And through you, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. But in saying that to them, He said, you must be careful to keep your eyes on the Lord and on His ways. Don't look to the nations around you. Don't give your heart to them, because if you do, the judgment of the Lord will come upon you. But you must be a separate people. You must be a holy people. You must not mingle with that which is unclean that surrounds you on every side. And so we found in Deuteronomy chapter 7, we find the Lord saying to Israel through His servant Moses that when the Lord your God brings you into the land you are entering to possess and drives out before you many nations, the Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, seven nations larger and stronger than you, and when the Lord your God has delivered them over to you and you have defeated them, then you must destroy them totally. Make no treaty with them and show them no mercy. Do not intermarry with them. Do not give your daughters to their sons or take their daughters for your sons. For they will turn your sons away from following me to serve other gods, and the Lord's anger will burn against you and will quickly destroy you. This is what you are to do to them. Break down their altars, smash their sacred stones, cut down their Asherah poles, burn their idols in the fire, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all the peoples on the face of the earth to be His people, His treasured possession. The Lord engraved that on the hearts of His people and gave them many reminders of the fact that they were a people separated unto Him, who were to be focused totally upon Him and to worship Him alone, and they were to avoid the nations around them at all costs. But they lost sight of that promise that God had given to Abraham. They lost sight of the promise that the Lord had given that through them, somehow through them, sometime in the future, the Lord was going to make that nation a blessing to all the nations of the earth, and that the day would come when the Lord would bring that same salvation to the Gentiles just as He had brought it to them. But that day could not come until His Holy One, the Messiah, had come and brought salvation to Israel, and from Israel brought it to the nations. And Jesus had made that purpose abundantly clear to His disciples as He ministered Himself on the face of the earth, that His eyes were upon the nations of the earth. And He had instructed them that through His work on this earth, through His death on the cross and in the resurrection that would take place, and the coming of the Holy Spirit upon them, that they would become the catalyst for carrying that gospel to all these nations around them. But somehow those apostles, those disciples, did not really comprehend and lay hold of the fact that the gospel was not to stay just with them, but it was come to all of those around them, indeed, even to come to those who in their heart of hearts and in their very lives have been taught to see as the unclean of the world. And it took extraordinary action on the part of our God to teach them that He really meant what He said. We're told there in Acts, the 11th chapter, that the basic modus operandi of the early church down there in verse 19 was, as they scattered around and preached the gospel, that they preached it only to the Jews. We're told there that now those who had been scattered by the persecution in connection with Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, and Antioch, telling the message only to Jews. And it's, in one sense, it's easy to understand that when Jesus told them that the gospel was to come to the nations, that for them, they saw that, I think, in their earliest experience, they saw that was fulfilled in the gospel coming to the Jews who had been dispersed over the face of the earth after the kingdom had been judged some 500 years earlier. Jews had been scattered over the face of the earth, and they were found in all kinds of places throughout the earth. And indeed, on the day of Pentecost, the day when the Holy Spirit comes upon the church and they become His bold witness, there in Acts chapter 2, we see the gospel seemingly coming to the nations of the earth. Because we're told that there had gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost God-fearing Jews, verse 5 of chapter 2, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And then he goes on in verse 8 to say that here they came and they heard them tell the gospel, each one in his own native language. Isn't this what Jesus was talking about? When Jesus said, go and make disciples of all the nations, and he goes on and he says, there they were, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and parts of Libya and there, Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, each one hearing in their own language the wonders of God. Wasn't that the Great Commission being fulfilled? Wasn't God accomplishing that purpose in that way of bringing the gospel to the nations? Wasn't it enough that the Lord was gathering in His people from all these nations, those who were Jews, who had been scattered over the face of the earth? I believe that the early apostles thought that that was the accomplishment of the Great Commission. And it took Acts chapter 11, chapters 9, 10, 11, and those succeeding chapters for the Lord to engrave on their minds and on their hearts that He meant it to go beyond that, through that scattered people, to carry the gospel to their Gentile neighbors, to those who from ages past they had been told were the unclean, and to come to believe now that they were no longer unclean, but through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, were now included in that number, the children of God. And there we find in Acts chapter 11, in the passage before us, we find Peter in the city of Joppa, there as he's carrying the gospel to Jews to tell them the message that the Messiah has come. We find that the Lord has to come to Peter in an extraordinary way to engrave this lesson upon his heart. And Peter didn't learn it very well even here. We know of other instances from Paul's writings that Peter wrestled with this business of the gospel coming to the Gentile. What did it mean if Gentiles came to the faith? Peter wrestled later on, does that mean that they should first become Jews and be circumcised and observe all the law just as we do? We know that the great challenge that followed this was the Judaizer controversy, which taught that Gentiles in coming to faith in Christ needed to first become Jews and be circumcised and observe the law in order to be genuine, authentic, affirmed, incorporated members of the body of Christ. It's not an easy lesson for the Church of the Lord. And Peter wrestles with it here when the Lord comes down in a vision. And he lowers before him this sheet on it where he saw four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, reptiles, birds of the air, all those things which the Lord had declared in the Old Testament that they were not to touch because they were unclean. And if you touched them, you were to go through all the ceremonial washings and ceremonial purification to be made clean again so that you could be in right relationship with the Lord. Peter, when he sees this vision, and the Lord tells him in that vision, each time that the sheet comes down, he says to Peter, take and eat. And Peter says, no way! No way! To eat of this would be to break everything that the Lord, you, O Lord, have taught me in your word that I should not do. The Lord has to say to them, do not say something is unclean that the Lord now has declared to you is clean. And after it had happened three times, the Lord took up the sheet again into heaven in verse 10, and right then, right at that time, he gets a knock on the door. And there at the door were these men, three men from Caesarea, from the house of Cornelius, who come and say, we don't know what we're here for, but we were told to come and find that man Simon, who is called Peter, that he has something for us. And Peter said, the Spirit had told me to have no hesitation about going with them, so I went with them. And he went to them, and he finds out when he gets there, Cornelius has said, send to Joppa for Simon, who was called Peter, for he will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved. Imagine that.
It took the sinner man. It took the one outside the household to come and ask Peter, tell me, give me what you have to give. I want it because God has showed me it's what I need. And he comes and says to Peter, tell me the message that will change my life. Bring me the message of life. What can Peter say? What can Peter say? He was kicking his feet all the way down to Caesarea that day as he went, saying, I can't do this. Can you imagine the wrestling going on in Peter's heart? As he's wondering whether or not he is making himself unclean by what he's doing. And to walk into the house of this man Cornelius and have a man sit there and say, do it to me, I'm ready to embrace it. Whatever it is. Peter must have said to him, you don't know what you're asking. This isn't for you. And old Cornelius presses him and says, well, you know, the Lord told me to ask you about this, to bring me that message that would, by which I and all my household will be saved. And as I began to speak, you can almost hear Peter saying, well, you know, what I'm out doing, I'm telling Jewish folk this message about this man Jesus, who died and who rose again from the dead and who has commissioned us to go and make disciples. He tells them the message. He says, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them. And they began to praise the Lord and they embraced Jesus. And then it hit Peter between the eyes with all the force of heaven itself. That God was doing something extraordinary. God was doing something very special. God was teaching him a lesson about what he meant on that day when he called his disciples together and said, you, my close, beloved disciples, I commission you to be my ambassadors in making disciples of all the nations. Baptizing them into the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them all that I've commanded you. And as you do that, I will be with you even to the close of the age. Here it was, the Holy Spirit leading the way ahead of Peter. Even when Peter is reluctant to go, the Holy Spirit is leading ahead of Peter. And he has opened the heart of Cornelius and prepared him to embrace the Savior when he hears the good news of the gospel. And when that happens and they begin to praise the Lord and to embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in newness of life, it hits Peter between the eyes what Jesus had meant when he commissioned him to make disciples. And he said, what could I say? God had confronted me with the evidence of his work. The Lord had shown me that he meant for that gospel to come to the Gentiles. And we're told that when they heard that there in Jerusalem, they had no further objections and they praised God. And they said, and this is significant, underlying the word even there. So then God has even granted the Gentiles repentance unto life. You and I struggle with the same thing too. Two great challenges face us in the church today. As we look at the world around us, as we sit in our position of comfort and of blessing before the Lord, it's very easy for us to find ourselves very comfortable in what we have here in the body of Christ, to take our eyes off of the world around us that is lost in sin, that is broken, and in many, many ways, as far as we're concerned, are very unclean. And we do not, in our heart of hearts, want to touch them. The Lord Jesus Christ comes to us and challenges on that and says to us, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away, behold, all things become new. We have two barriers. You know yourself that these barriers are there. There are some people that we know and we see around us that in our hearts, heart of hearts, we really don't believe that even Jesus can save them. So unclean are they. And then sometimes even closer to home, there are people that we know too well that we don't simply want Jesus to save, lest we find ourselves together in the intimate fellowship of the body of Christ. And the answer to that is very simple. If that's where you're coming from, just simply don't tell them the gospel. But Jesus would do the same thing with you and with me as he did with Peter that day, and confront us with the evidence of what he is doing around the world. And I dare say that if we were to go around this room and hear the testimony of each of you as you tell the story of how you came to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith, and if we were to hear the story of your life before you knew the Lord Jesus Christ, we would hear the stories of dozens and dozens of people who, apart from Christ, were unclean, unsightly, unbeautiful, ugly, broken, devastated lives that had nothing to attract us to them. And we would hear over and over and over again the story of how the Lord met us right there in our uncleanness and our brokenness and brought us to himself and made us whole. And the Lord asks us to never lose sight of that. That's why Paul, in his testimony, over and over again, we hear Paul going back and saying, please understand who I am. You know, I'm not, you understand me as the Apostle Paul, the one who has been such a blessing to you in bringing the gospel to you. Please understand who I really was until I met Jesus, how I was a hater of God, how I was one who had persecuted those who proclaimed the name of Jesus, even stoning them and putting them to death. I was the worst of all sinners. But through the blood of the Lamb, I've been made whole. Remember that, because the Lord will ask you over and over again to go through that again and again and again. In my life, in my ministry over the years, I have seen the Lord take that which is totally broken and devastated and in extraordinary ways make them whole again and make them into some of the most beautiful plants, praising his name. Early in my ministry in South Philadelphia, the Lord put in my life a very dear sister, Sister Madeline Houston, who was an extraordinary servant of the Lord, a woman who discipled me in some very basic ways. Until I met Madeline Houston, it never even occurred to me that you could pray with somebody over the telephone. Madeline taught me how to pray on the telephone, and she would had a way of calling me right at the right time, right when I needed prayer. Sometimes it was at the weirdest time, 6 in the morning or 12 at night or 1 in the morning, and Madeline would call and say, the Lord touched me to call you and pray with you, and I won't keep you long. And she would read a brief passage of Scripture and pray, and she'd say, talk to you later, honey, and she'd hang up the phone. And every time she called, I was awake wrestling with something where I needed to look to the Lord instead of to myself. And the Lord taught me through that dear sister how to pray before the Lord, and she taught me to love the unlovable and to love the undesirable. Madeline herself likened herself in giving her testimony. She always said that she was the Samaritan woman. That she was the Samaritan woman, that she was the, she says, I know every man in this neighborhood, and not in the way you think I do. She says, I was a woman of the street before I came to the Lord. And Madeline had a tremendous burden for the people of the street when she came to the Lord, and she carried with her a bag of Bibles everywhere she went, and she gave out Bibles to those who didn't have them as long as they would commit themselves to read the Bible. And in her lifetime, she gave away hundreds and probably thousands of Bibles that she had purchased with her own money. And she was a poor woman. She had 4 children and was a single parent on welfare. She would save up her money, and she supported her ministry to people by selling dinners, cooking dinners in her house and selling dinners to people in the community. And the phone would ring all afternoon long with people asking shut-ins and people asking for her to deliver a meal, and she would deliver the meal. And she had some interesting ways, and some people thought offensive ways, because she, with every meal that she gave, there was always a track under the plate, and you got a track, and she would not give you the meal until she had prayed with you. She knew you weren't going to ask grace, so she asked grace. And Madeline would be often called by the corner bar to bring by five meals for men who were in the bar, and she'd go right in the middle of the bar, and all the men would take off their hats, and the place would get silent so that Madeline could pray and they could get her out the door. And when Madeline walked down the street, you could see people ducking in the doorways because they knew you couldn't get by Madeline without Madeline talking to you about your need Jesus. And in the afternoons, every afternoon, she'd go to the hospital, and she would go to the wards of the hospital where she knew there were people in that hospital that no one was visiting. And she would go by, and she would read them a portion of Scripture, and she would pray with them, and she would show them the love of Christ. And she did that with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people. And she died of cancer, and in her last days, she was in the cancer hospital for a long period of time, and as her body was wasting away, she didn't even stop then. She was on the telephone all day long, praying with people, calling them to tell them one more time the riches of the grace of God. And when Madeline knew her hour of death was approaching, she began to plan her funeral. A lot of people who do that, but Madeline did. And Madeline called together those who were close to her and says, "I'm very concerned about my funeral because I want those who come to that funeral to hear one more time the message of grace." And she says, "They're all going to come." And I was saying in my heart, "Hey, Madeline, you've got to be kidding. This is the one time they know they can avoid you. They're not going to come." And Madeline says, "Yes, they are. And make sure you get a church big enough for it. And I don't want you to talk about me. I want you to talk about my Jesus. And tell them one more time. Face them with me one more time. And tell them you've got to get right with God now because there may not be another day." And that night, the night of that funeral, Madeline was proved to be right. They all came. Never have I seen a funeral like it because the walls of the church were lined. Every seat was full. The walls of the church were lined. They were in the vestibule. They were out in the street outside. And after the service was over, as is custom in the black church, they opened the casket and people could pass by the casket. And it took an hour and a half before the crowd on the street got by before they even started, those in the auditorium. They had come, and one more time, they had heard the message of God's grace. And it was the people on the street. It was the unclean. It was the men from the bars. It was the broken, the downtrodden, who had come to hear the message of the grace of God. Jesus is calling you and me to do that same thing. We are surrounded in our workplace, in our own neighborhoods, yes, even in this community here, with people who on every side are wrestling with the devastation of sin and even death in their life. And without Jesus, there is no hope. Without Jesus, they are the unclean. Without Jesus, they are lost. But as they would come and embrace the Lord Jesus Christ in saving faith, and as they would repent and embrace Him in faith and obedience, that they will experience what you and I have experienced. They will experience the recreating activity of God in our life as He, by His Holy Spirit, comes and makes them whole again. And that's what the Lord was teaching Peter here, and that's what the Lord is teaching us. He's giving us a heart for the lost, because lost we were. But Jesus found us. And Jesus called us to go and find, search and find and harvest those who are there with that one message, that only message, as He says in verse 14, "He will bring you a message through which you and all your household will be saved." You've been touched by that grace. You've been made new by the blood of Christ, by the work of the Spirit in your life. And it's that message, and that message alone, which will change the lives of people around you. No other way. To the people in the community, it's foolishness. It's a stumbling block to those who are saved. It is the power of God unto salvation to all who believe. Do you really, really, really believe that? If you really believe that, then you will be compelled by the Spirit of God to be involved in the Lord's worldwide proclamation of the gospel, in harvesting from the nations of the earth and drawing together a people for himself from all the nations of the earth, beginning in Colombia and extending outward on and on, even to the very ends of the earth. Partners we are together in that ministry. And your theme passage for this week, for this conference, Philippians verses 5 and 6 of chapter 1 are marvelous verses that I've always marveled at, because if you know anything about Paul's coming to the church in Philippi, Paul wasn't there very long. The gospel came to that church under much affliction and was put into jail very quickly after he began to initiate the work of the gospel. And when he left that town, he left behind him a group of newborn babes in Christ who had just been introduced to Jesus. And he knew that he was leaving them to the wolves, who would persecute them and ravage them and seek to destroy them for all that they were worth, even as they had sought to cut off his own witness when he was there. And yet Paul is able to say in Philippians chapter 1 that I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will continue to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. What an extraordinary message of hope and of faith and of confidence that this ministry of the gospel is the premier work of Jesus Christ himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank you. We praise you and we adore you, because you loved us when we were totally unlovable. You met us in our hour of brokenness and shame. And you lifted our eyes to yourself, and you embraced us with your love, with your loving arms. And you touched us. You forgave us. You made us whole. And Lord, you have made us to be a community of believers together. You made us to be the family of God. But we must admit that there was a time when we were not your people. We were not of the household of God. We were strangers and aliens to you, under your wrath and under your curse. Lord, I pray that you would keep us ever mindful of who we are and where we came from and how we got here, that we would forever be filled with praise to you and be ever compelled by you to share the riches of your grace with others around the world, that when you move, there is nothing that stops you. Lord, we celebrate that great truth of your word when Paul said, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things pass away. Behold, all things have become new. We praise you and we thank you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.